I'd like to invite Tyler Long to come forward. He is our speaker today, and he is also going to be our evangelist in the next few months doing our evangelistic series. It is a great joy to have Tyler working with us. He's not a stranger to many of us. He is the assistant director of AFCO, so he's familiar with all of the AFCO students that we have here, and he's also experienced in evangelism. You were originally a graduate from AFCO, yes. Then you worked for a couple years as a Bible worker,
yes.
And then you went into full-time evangelism.
As an Amazing Facts evangelist. Okay.
Just checking.
Yes.
As an Amazing Facts evangelist, and that's kind of where we met when I joined Amazing Facts. You're an Amazing Facts evangelist.
You were my boss for about 3 months.
You joined us then as outreach coordinator.
And I came on, and for some reason you left, and Dawn came on. I didn't take it personally.
So you were outreach coordinator for how long?
About a year.
I don't think your mic's on.
I don't think it is either.
Check the button there. There we go.
It was my fault.
There we go. Now
there we
on.
Go.
And so you did outreach court. Now you're the assistant director of AFCO.
Yes.
But you've been doing a lot of evangelism, even though you've been doing everything else with AFCO. This is your fourth?
In the last 2 years, this will be my fourth seminar connected with AFCO. And so have you guys enjoyed having the AFCO students here? I get to work with them every day, so I get a double blessing.
We are so glad, Tyler, that you're
here. Hey, thank you very much.
That you're working with our church, and may the Lord bless you as you share with us.
And well, thank you for inviting me. It's always nice to come and preach at a church, especially after a baby dedication. I was just reading this morning about Abigail, how she, in the Bible, she saved her husband's life from King David. You read that story? And so we'll keep, where's little baby Abigail at? Oh, in the very back. Whoa. God does great things through Abigail in the Bible, and God will do great things through you, little Abigail, certainly. Well, thank you for inviting me. It's a privilege to be here this morning. I'm excited to have a chance to not only work with the AFCO students, but to also work with Granite Bay. I've been very impressed with the things that God has been doing with you and in you and through you here in the Granite Bay community, and I'm looking forward to April 16th. That's when we kick off our next seminar. It goes until May 16th, but I believe that God will bless and do some amazing things. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Well, let's have another prayer, and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, we want to thank you again for today and just the privilege I have to stand here before so many wonderful people. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak through me, that the words I share would be the words that you would want me to share, that you'd have me to share. And I realize that many people have come here this morning, and last week perhaps was a difficult week, struggling financially, emotionally, whatever, Lord. But I pray that my sermon this morning would touch the hearts and the minds of each individual in their own special way. And for this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, HMS Richards was attending a pastoral meeting. And at this pastoral meeting, there were pastors from many different denominations. There were Baptist ministers and Lutheran ministers and Methodists and Presbyterian and Pentecostal. And Pastor Richards did not identify himself as a Seventh-day Adventist minister at first. And as he was working the room and going around and talking and networking with different people, he overheard a conversation. There was a group of ministers kind of huddled together, and they were discussing the book of Revelation. And one of the pastors chimed in and said this. He said, "It's too bad that the book of Revelation is in the Bible." And Pastor Richards was interested in what he said. And he walked over and said, "I'm curious, why do you say that it's a bad thing that the book of Revelation is in the Bible?" And the minister spoke up and said, "If the book of Revelation was not in the Bible, we would not be troubled by those Seventh-day Adventist Christians." Now, that statement is only half true and half false. It's false in the sense that it's not a bad thing that the book of Revelation is in the Bible. Amen? But it is true that it's within the environment, not just the book of Revelation, but the book of Daniel, that God raised up a movement with a capital M a little over 160 years ago. down through time, God has raised up men. God has raised up movements. I was just reading this morning, during the 4th century in England, God raised up a man named John Wycliffe. And they called him the morning star of the Reformation. In Bohemia, it was John Huss. In Switzerland, it was Zwingli. France, Calvin. Germany, Luther and Melanchthon. In Scotland, it was a man named John Knox. In England, it was Tyndale and, of course, Latimer. Down through time, God has raised up men. God has raised up movements to fulfill a purpose, and that is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Down in our day today, March of 2009, God has a movement on planet Earth that He is using. Now, God's using many different people from many different walks of life. Amen? But God has a special group of movement that He wants to use and is using to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news, friends, is that Jesus is coming back. In fact, if you have your Bible, go with me to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 10, we're going to jump around a little bit as we introduce this morning's message. In Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 10, the Bible says, "And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Unlike that pastor who spoke up in front of HMS Richards, the book of Revelation is not a sealed book, but rather it is an open book, and it cries out for us to study it. Now go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. You see, there is a central theme found throughout the entire book of Revelation. Starting in chapter 1 and in verse 7, the Bible reads, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." You see, friends, the central theme in the book of Revelation is the coming of who? Jesus Christ. The whole theme of prophecy is about the coming of Jesus. Now let's turn back again, back to Revelation chapter 22. Because you'll see in chapter 1, it starts out saying Jesus is coming. Then in chapter 22, it tells us three times. In verse 7, the Bible reads, "Behold, I come quickly." In verse 12 of Revelation 22, it says, "And behold, I come how?" And in verse 20, the Bible reads, "He which testifieth these things say, surely I come quickly." Now, I've often wondered, why does the Bible say it three times? I mean, isn't once enough? The parents of Abigail will soon discover what I have been learning, and that is this. When it comes to little kids, sometimes you got to say things more than once, right? When it comes to our Heavenly Father, and He looks down upon us as His children, sometimes God has to say things more than once. Amen? Amen? And so He says it three times. And of course, the number three represents the Godhead. So, in case you weren't paying attention the first time, or maybe you begin to yawn the second time, certainly the third time you will understand that the central theme of Revelation is that Jesus is coming quickly. Amen? Did you know that in the Bible, it speaks of the second coming of Jesus more than 1,500 times? For every one verse in the Old Testament that mentions the first coming of Christ, there are eight verses in the New Testament that mention the second coming of Jesus. You might say that the second coming of Christ is the most talked about event in the entire Bible. Amen? Now, the very heart of Revelation is a chapter that is very near and dear to the hearts of Advent believers, or Adventist believers. Now, what chapter do you suppose that is? Revelation chapter 14. You see, Revelation chapter 14, if we could break it down real quickly, verses 1 through 5 talk about a people in the last days. Now, we mentioned those reformers from long ago. But in Revelation, it talks about a people in the last day that are ready when Jesus comes back. And then verses 6 through 12 describe the message that these people will proclaim in the last days. And then verses 13 through 20 describe the event in which these people are prepared for. And friends, as I study my Bible and as we look at Revelation this morning, that event is none other than the second coming of Christ. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, the Bible tells us that this message, it's called the everlasting gospel. And the Bible says this message goes to the entire world. Amen? This gospel, the good news of Christ, the fact that He's coming back for you and for me, is not an American message. It's not a message just for us here at Granite Bay this morning. It's not a Caucasian message. It's not a Hispanic message. It's not an Asian message. It's not even a Republican message. It's not just meant for the Democrats either, or those of you who are independents. This message is for an overpopulated, polluted, dying planet. And if there was ever something that we needed now today, as you look at the economy, and friends, that is hope. And the hope, the blessed hope, as Paul calls it, is the fact that Jesus is coming back. Amen? And the last time I checked, the Bible says this message goes to the entire world. The last time I looked at a map, which was just the other day with my navigation system, is Granite Bay is smack dab right in the middle of the globe, which means God has given you and me a message that we need to carry to the entire world. Amen? So how do we do that? Are there principles in the Bible that we can learn this morning? And there are. Now, when you look at the Bible and you think about Bible characters who were known for carrying a message, proclaiming a message, bringing people to Christ, preachers and theologians alike, what are some of the names that come to mind? Jonah. We just talked about Jonah in class last week. Who are some other great soul winners in the Bible that you can think of? Paul, absolutely. And I'm just fishing here. I'm not looking for any specific name. Peter, John the Baptist, James, absolutely. Now, there is a specific name that I'm looking for. There's a specific person we're going to talk about this morning. And who do you suppose that is? We're going to talk about Andrew. Right, Andrew? Not this Andrew, but the Andrew in the Bible. If you have your Bible, go with me to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, it talks about Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. You know, Andrew was not known for being, he was not known for being a great theologian like Paul. He wasn't known like Jonah for converting entire cities, entire villages. He wasn't known like Peter for being the spokesman at Pentecost. But you know, Andrew had a heart that glowed for Jesus. And Andrew, we'll discover, was and is a dynamic soul winner, responsible for bringing hundreds, if not thousands, to a saving relationship with Christ. Yet, you know, the Bible never records him giving an actual Bible study, although he probably did. The Bible doesn't record any particular sermons like the one Stephen gave in the book of Acts. Yet Andrew was a great soul winner, and we'll find out how. In John chapter 1 and in verse 40, the Bible reads, one of the two, John chapter 1, verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Notice verse 41, it says, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the what? The Christ. So notice what Andrew does. Andrew first finds his brother Peter. When it came to soul winning and bringing people to Christ, where did Andrew start? Andrew started with his family. And he finds his brother Peter, and he says, we have found the Messiah, We have found the Christ. Now, the very fact that Simon or that Andrew says that we have found the Christ tells me that he was doing what? He was looking for Christ. 2,000 years ago, people were looking, searching for Christ. Fast forward in time. Today, in the city of Granite Bay, are men and women looking for Christ, yes or no? Sure they are. Why are people looking for Christ today? In fact, I would say that today people are looking for Christ even more than they were 3 years ago when I moved from Washington down to work for Amazing Facts. Why is that? Because 3 years ago, the Dow Jones was at 14,000 or right around there. 3 years ago, we had 401ks and 403bs. Now we have 201ks and 203bs. Because 3 years ago, to buy a house, you just needed to have a heartbeat, be alive, be able to write your name. They'd put a mirror up to your mouth. Oh, he's alive. He can buy a $700,000 house. We don't know how he's going to pay for it, but we'll sell it to him. Sure we will. Where today, you know, a FICO score of maybe 680, 700 at one time was considered pretty good. Now you need like 750. As I turn on the news, I realize more and more why people are looking for Christ. I see the plunging home prices. Houses 2 years ago, 3 years ago, were going up 20, 25, 30, 35% a year. And now the exact opposite's taking place, and many of you, unfortunately, have experienced this. The stock market goes down every day, it seems like. I thought when it hit 8,500, that would be the lowest. Then 7,500, I thought it can't go any lower. Then 6,500, I thought it can't go any lower. Vanishing credit, fluctuating gas prices, war on terrorism, failing banks, soaring food cost, the failing value of the U.S. dollar, swelling budget deficits. California is planning to lay off 26,000 educators because they're $8, $9, $10 billion in the hole. It seems like you don't even want to turn the news on anymore because it's more and more bad news. How many of you can testify you know what I'm talking about? People sometimes are afraid the boss calls you into work or into his office at work. And you don't want to go in there because you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if you're going to leave that day with a job or not. If there was ever a time that people needed to know there was hope and true hope, and that is the coming of Christ, friends, it is now. It is today. Amen? And what do we learn about Andrew? Andrew did not wait. He did not think, well, maybe I'll invite my family member. Maybe I'll invite Peter some other time. He saw that his brother desperately needed Christ. That perhaps everything else that Peter had tried to accomplish in his life was a failure. That maybe the fishing industry was going down. I don't know. But he knew that his brother Peter needed Christ. As you sit there this morning and you think about your brother, your sister, your family, your mom, your dad, are they here with you this morning? Or should we follow the example of Andrew and invite these people to meet Christ? So the first example we discover this morning of Andrew is Andrew started with his brother. Now go with me in your Bible to John chapter 6. The second example we discover from Andrew is found in John chapter 6. Jesus had just crossed the Sea of Galilee. There was a crowd that was following him that day, and it had ballooned to about 10 or 15,000. The Bible says there were 5,000 men present, but when you add the women and children, there could have been anywhere from 10 to 15,000 people. Now, this event of the feeding of the multitude takes place right before Passover, which means there were thousands of Jews traveling into Jerusalem to be a part of this feast, to be a part of Passover. And the Bible says in John chapter 6 and in verse 8. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, There is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now we know from the Bible that Andrew was from a town called Bethesda, which was just a few miles away. And so Andrew just lived a few miles away. It was walking distance, a day's journey, maybe half a day's journey. And you've got all these multitudes coming down to celebrate Passover, which tells me there's a very good chance that Andrew probably recognized people in the crowd that day. Does that make sense? It's like when you go to camp meeting. You ever go to camp meeting? I understand because of the economy, this year, Redwood Camp Meeting has been canceled. Unless you've heard otherwise. It's affecting all of us. It's sad. But it's like camp meeting. You ever go to camp meeting and you just bump into people there you haven't seen for like years? It's almost like it's a family reunion. You know what I'm talking about? The camp meeting. You know you're not going to see these people all year long, but at camp meeting, you know they're going to be there. They have the same spot, the same trailer, the same tent every year. Well, this day when Jesus was feeding the multitude, Andrew sees this young man. And he brings this young man to Christ. Because a young man was brought to Jesus, the Bible says how many people were fed that day? Thousands. I believe in these last days, God is raising up an army of young people. And young people will go out just like the Waldenses. The children went out to the universities all across Europe and they shared the word of God and a great awakening began to take place. Because a young man was brought to Christ, thousands of people were fed. Now the Bible doesn't say if Andrew actually knew this young man. But maybe he did, I don't know. Maybe it was his neighbor because they lived just a few miles away. And you know, back then the cities weren't as big as they are today. And multitudes are coming down. And you might even say that this guy could have been an acquaintance. Maybe a neighbor. Maybe a coworker. Somebody that Andrew knew, not as close as his brother Peter, but somebody he recognized in his community. And so we discover in John 1 that Andrew starts with his family and he brings his brother to Christ. He doesn't give Peter a Bible study that we know of. He doesn't preach a sermon to Peter that we know of. Instead, he brings his brother to where the sermon's going to be preached. He brings him to Christ. Just like this young man. Andrew doesn't give this young man a Bible study. Instead, he invites him. He says, come with me. And he brings him to where the message is. Amen. Now, I think everybody can give a Bible study. I think anybody could stand up here and preach a sermon. I believe that. But some people just don't feel comfortable. They feel nervous. They feel awkward. And if you're one of those people, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But instead, I'm going to say follow the example of Andrew. You may not feel comfortable giving a Bible study, but bring them to where the study is. Amen? You may not feel comfortable preaching a sermon, but bring them to the seminar where Christ is going to be preached. Amen? I remember a number of years ago when I held my first evangelistic meeting. It was in a town called Ukiah up in Northern California. We had a budget of about $5,500. And I remember standing up opening night. I preached the New Beginnings. Remember the New Beginnings? That series of meetings that ASI and It Is Written put out. And I remember sitting in the front row, and I had that entire three-ring binder with me, just like this, the entire binder, just like this. And I walked up to the podium like this with the whole... You should have seen that guy in the front row of his eyes. They were like dinner plates. He's going to preach all of that? It was like this thick. And I walked up and I set it down. Boom! And I started preaching every single page. I would preach and I would turn the page and it was like this thick. And I preached every word. I was so nervous. I was so scared opening night. My knees were shaking. I remember I preached the entire opening sermon in about 25 minutes. I was so nervous. I was talking so fast. I wanted to hurry up and get off the stage before anybody would notice what was going on. And I preached and I got off real quickly. And I remember laying in bed that night next to my wife. It was about midnight and I couldn't sleep. Because I felt like such a failure preaching that first sermon. I remember laying in bed and tears in my eyes. And I said, honey, I'm such a failure. I've got 22 more nights to preach. What did I get myself into? I remember before the series started, I was in the bathroom praying that the Lord would come back. So I could stand in heaven and say, well, I was going to preach a meeting, but you know, the Lord came back, so I wasn't able to, and He didn't come back. Have you ever prayed like that before you got to face something? You just wish God would come back so you don't have to deal with it? Well, one of these days, that prayer is going to be answered. I pray sooner than later. I felt like such a failure. You know, the next night of the seminar, almost everybody came back. In fact, people just kept coming. There was a pastor friend of mine that was helping me out with a sermon. I look back now and word probably spread through the community. There were a couple of preachers at the Adventist church had no idea what they were doing, so come on down and watch these guys on the stage. People kept coming. You know, with a small budget of $5,500, 17 people were baptized during the seminar. See, what I discovered is that God isn't looking for your eloquence. He's looking for your courage. Amen? Somebody once said, they said, Tyler, God isn't calling the qualified. He's what? Qualifying the called. All you have to do is invite, like Andrew. Go to your family. Start with your family. Say, you know, I've been going to this church for a while, and you probably wonder what I believe. You probably think I'm a little crazy because I go to church on Saturday. Yeah, that's a little different. That's okay. But come and hear for yourself. Come out, and that way you can make an intelligent decision based on what the Word of God has to say. Maybe follow the example of Andrew and start with your community. Think about your neighbors. Think about your coworkers. What is the one sure thing that they can put their hope and faith and trust in today? And that's Christ. The Bible in Hebrews says Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. The third example we want to look at this morning is found in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and starting in verse 20. This is the third example we see of Andrew bringing people to Christ. John chapter 12 and verse 20, the Bible reads, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus." So these two Greek men, they go and they see Philip, and they say, we want to see Jesus. Now, why didn't Philip just bring them straight to Jesus? Notice what Philip does in verse 22. "Philip cometh and telleth Andrew." And it says, and what's that next word? Again. Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. You see, I think Philip had been watching Andrew. Philip was watching Andrew. And Philip could see that Andrew always brought people to Christ. And so these two Greek guys come to worship. They're disappointed in what they experienced at Jerusalem. And so Philip gets Andrew. Andrew says, come with me. Let's bring these two men to Christ. And notice what the Bible says. In the book Desire of Ages, it says this. It says, the hour of Christ's glorification had come. He was standing in the shadow of the cross, and the inquiry of the Greek showed him that the sacrifice he was about to make would bring many sons and daughters to God. In other words, the very fact that these two Greek men came and connected with Christ, it gave Jesus strength to face the cross. Amen? Now, the Bible never says that Andrew knew these two Greek guys. This is what you would call a divine appointment. They were complete strangers. But whether it was family, Andrew brought them to Christ. People in his community, Andrew brought them to Christ. Complete strangers, Andrew did what, everybody? Brought them to Christ. Andrew always brings people to Christ. As I read the New Testament, it seems to me that the very first convert recorded that was brought to Christ was Peter by Andrew, brought the very first person to Christ. And as I look at the timeline of events in the Bible, the last two converts brought to Christ, other than the thief on the cross, that we know of, were these two Greek men brought to him by Andrew. At the beginning of Christ's ministry, Andrew's people bringing people to Jesus. In the middle, Andrew's bringing people to Christ. At the very end, 3.5 years later, Andrew is still bringing people to Christ. How many of you want to follow the example of Andrew and bring people to Christ? And all it does is saying, come with me to the seminar. I'm going to save a seat. I can give you a ride. You've got to come. This stuff will absolutely radically change your life. How many of you attended a seminar like the one that's about to start before? How many of you, keep your hand up if you can testify that it radically changed your life? 9 years ago, I attended a seminar by a guy, well, you probably know him. His name is Doug Batchelor. And I remember sitting in the audience every night hoping I could just win that concordance. Every night, if I could just win that concordance. I never won one. But it absolutely changed my heart. And I connected with Jesus in a way that I've never, ever experienced, a way that perhaps many of you that raised your hand can testify. But you see, these encounters that Andrew had, these encounters were not by chance. I believe that God orchestrates behind the scenes and He lines up events in our day-to-day life hoping that we would take advantage of them. They're called divine appointments. God doesn't make us. He just orchestrates and lines it up so we intersect with somebody in the community. Maybe it's the lady who bags your groceries at Walmart. You don't realize, but her husband just told her he's leaving. And she's saying, I make $1,000 a month. How am I going to afford to take care of the kids? Or it's your mailman. Just got the notice he's going to be losing his job because the postal system is cutting back. God puts men and women in our lives every single day. I mean, if we could go and somehow go up to heaven and stand in God's presence and look at His day planner, we would see that these events within the life of Andrew were scheduled hundreds of years in advance. God didn't make Andrew act, but He lined it up hoping that Andrew would follow through, and Andrew did. God orchestrates things behind the scenes so that we can be more powerful witnesses. And if you could go into God's presence right now and you could look at God's day planner for your life during the next week, what would you see? 11:40 a.m. Sabbath morning. Mary hears a sermon and realizes she wants to do something great for the kingdom of heaven. 11:45, Bob hears a sermon. Realizes there's somebody in his family, a neighbor. God lays a name upon his heart. Somebody who he's going to pray for and invite to the upcoming seminar. 12:05. Bill hears a sermon and doesn't realize at the time, but this might just be the last sermon he ever hears. And he realizes that he needs to make his life right with God. If you were to be ushered into God's presence and look at His day planner, what would you find? As we close this morning, I want to tell you the story of John Knox. John Knox was that great reformer from Scotland. He lived there during the 16th century. And John Knox was a man like Andrew who had a passion, a burden to bring people to Christ. After serving for several years in the gallows of French ships, he returned to Scotland because he had a desire to bring people to Christ. It was in Scotland that when John Knox arrived in Scotland, history records that he fell to his knees on the shores of Scotland and he began to pray for his community. John Knox prayed, he said, Lord, give me Scotland, lest I die. In the book Evangelism, we read, I know the students have been reading evangelism for public evangelism, at least I hope you've been reading it. If we have the interest that John Knox had when he pleaded before God for Scotland, we shall have success. He cried, give me Scotland, Lord, or I die. When we take hold of the work and wrestle with God, saying, I must have souls, I will never give up the struggle, we shall find that God will look upon our efforts with favor. Mary, the Queen of Scots, before she was decapitated, heard that John Knox had been praying for her. She caught wind. John Knox, the great reformer, praying for her. This is what she said, Mary, Queen of Scots. She said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." Think about that this morning. She said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." My question, my challenge to you this morning is this. When is the last time we, not you, we, including myself, because this sermon's probably more for me than it is for you. In fact, I know it is. When's the last time we prayed in such a way that we said, "Lord, give me my husband, give me my wife, lest I die. Give me my neighbors who don't know you, lest I die. Give me my community. Give me some of those divine appointments that you set up for Andrew, lest I die." And prayed in such a way that not Mary, Queen of Scots, would tremble in fear, but the armies of hell would tremble, because God's saints in the last days were praying for a moving, a shaking, that the Holy Spirit would do something great and mighty through us to bring people in the community to Christ. When's the last time we had prayers like that? You know, Andrew was not known for being a dynamic speaker, but Andrew was known for bringing people to Christ. Amen. You may not be a dynamic speaker. That's okay. But can you bring someone to Christ? You may not feel like you know the Bible well enough to give a Bible study like the AFCO students. That's okay. We'd love to have you come through AFCO too. But that's okay. You can still bring people to Christ. Amen. How many of you this morning want to follow the example of Andrew? Want to follow the example of John Knox? And say, "Lest I die, I'm going to pray and invite as many people as I can so that they can experience Christ." Inside your bulletin, there is a sheet. And at the very top, it's kind of a grayish color. At the very top, it says, "Operation Andrew." Do you have that? Operation Andrew. Let me just spend about 30 seconds explaining how this works. Often during seminars, I'll have a man or woman come up to me about 2 weeks in the meeting and say, I should have invited so-and-so, and I forgot, and, well, next seminar I'll invite them. Well, when's the church going to do another seminar, and who's the speaker going to be, and what's going to happen in these people's lives? We just don't know those things. So this is a way to help us as a church family keep track of people that we want to invite. Remember, our job as Christians, two-part, number one, to pray for people, and number two, to invite them. God's going to work on people's hearts, and He's going to bring folks out. Amen? But notice what it says here. This is an invitation list, and this is my prayer. My prayer to God. I know that the best form of evangelism is a personal invitation. God, I want to pray for these people who I can invite to the seminar. Give me the courage to invite them, Lord, and provide them a ride if necessary. I will let the Holy Spirit do the rest. I want these people to know you, Lord, and be in your kingdom. And I believe there's 7 places here. And what you do over the next few weeks, just think about people you want to invite. Whether you're a member here or it's your first time here, you can invite people to the seminar. Sure you can. And so you just keep track of people you want to invite, sign your name. It's a commitment, not between us, but between us this way. And then you take this sheet here, and you stick it on your one-eyed monster. You know what that is, right? TV, yeah. or some place that you'll see it quite often. Maybe your steering wheel. Maybe it's your nightstand. I don't know where it is. Maybe it's your monitor at work. You just write the names, you stick it there, and every time you look at it, you say, in 1 month, in 3 weeks, in 2 weeks, in a week, in a few days, the seminar is going to start, and you just keep praying for these people. And then about 2 weeks before the seminar begins, beginning of April, I'm going to have some brochures for the church, and I'm going to have some reserved seating tickets, actual tickets to give people. And so you pray for these people the next few weeks, you write names, you pray for them, and then a week or two before the seminar, you go and you invite them, and as you invite them, you simply, you know, cross their name off so you know you've invited that individual person. And so what this does is often people wait to the last minute and they go, oh yeah, I got to go invite Bob and Cindy, and they invite them and Bob and Cindy say no. What I found though is intercessory prayer changes lives, amen? If we've been praying for men and women for days or for weeks or for a month and then we go invite them, the Lord's got more time and the Holy Spirit works on their hearts in a more powerful way than if we had not prayed. Does that make sense? So my appeal to you is this. How many of you are willing to begin to take names? Maybe you're already doing it. And to write names down and invite seven people to the seminar. Let me see your hands. How many of you are willing to do that? Now, don't raise your hand if you're not willing. But if you're willing to do that, let me just see you raise your hand. Hey, God bless you.